Good morning to you, and we are going to start this morning with the word of prayer. Just a moment, our choir will sing, but I want to give you a couple announcements before we get started this morning. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 145. We'll be there in just a moment. Psalm 145. I'll try not to make the choir stand too long behind me this morning, but if you would, look at Psalm 145, and we're going to read that together as we open our service today, and then I'll give you a couple requests and some different things that we can pray over here in just a moment. All right, look at Psalm 145 and look down at verse number 16. I'll read verse 16 and then we'll all read verse 17 and we'll just alternate verses like that. So I'll read the even and we will all read the odd verses and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ready? Verse 16 says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." Then all together, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them." The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Amen. And we do have much to praise the Lord for this morning. We'll talk about some of those things in just a moment. I won't draw a lot of attention to your bulletin this morning, but if you would, notice a couple of the dates that are coming up. A big note for parents to notice for tonight. If your kids are coming to Kids Club, they'll want to wear clothes that they can get wet and maybe bring an extra set for the ride home because they're going to have some water games this evening. So just so that you're aware of that, make sure that they come prepared for that. And then a ladies' fellowship, that'll be this Thursday at 6:30. And I hope that you'll plan to come and attend. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll hear from our choir. Father, thank you for giving us great mercy and for bestowing your love on us and giving us your grace. We thank you that you are a good and righteous and holy God. We thank you that we can come to you this morning and praise you for who you are and praise you that we can trust who you are and that regardless of what we see and what our circumstances may be in life, that we know that you are good and that you are always good. And so we ask that you would teach us that this morning. Many of those that cannot be with us, a number that are not feeling well, and then many that are traveling this morning, we ask that you'd bless them as they finish up their summer travels and their vacations before the school year begins, that you'd give them a time of refreshing, that you'd bring them back safely, and that we'd gather together again soon and glorify you. Be with those that are here this morning. May we hear from your word. May you teach us what it is that you want us to know from the things that you have said to us. And we will praise you for it in your precious name. Amen. This morning, and as you are, if you want to find your place, you can do so in the Psalms again. And you can look to Psalm 129. We'll be there in just a moment. We're going to do something a little different before we do our Bible reading this morning. We're going to have a special time of prayer in a moment, have a little bit of church business, then a note to read to you, and then some prayer requests. And I asked Philip to be ready. He's just going to play through a song here in just a moment. And we're going to have just a moment of prayer. I'll tell you about that in just a second. If I could have Josh Waters wave or stand. You can stand. I'll make him stand. You're young enough. You can stand. Josh has been with us throughout the summer. He's come on staff here at the school and church this summer, and he figures he should join the church since he works here. And so Josh is coming by way of letter from Patuxent Baptist Church in Great Mills, Maryland, and he's coming to join our church, and he has come. He's one of the first members to join since we have changed our covenant and membership status and all that, and so we're excited about that. Evidently, the process still works, so Josh could come join. So we're excited about that. If you're excited about Josh joining our church this morning, if you would say amen. And we're glad that he's here. He's been a great help this summer and just an encouragement overall. Just jumped right in and done whatever has been needed. I want to read you this note, and then from this note itself was just a blessing to me this morning from Kevin Hibbard. Kevin's here with us this morning somewhere. I'm not sure where he ran, but this side. But we're glad that he's here with us this morning. Kevin had been in the hospital in the last week, the week before for COVID and was struggling with that. And he wrote us a note this morning. It says, I wanted to take this opportunity to give God glory for his faithfulness in answering the prayers of the saints here at Landmark during my recent recovery from COVID. Thank you to all who prayed, sent cards, texts, and made phone calls. You're a huge blessing and encouragement in the faith. Lastly, I'd like to thank my wife, Becky, who stood by me in prayer even when she could not physically stand by me. It says, I have a greater love for Christ and his church after seeing his spirit working by the gift of prayer. And that's signed by Kevin Hibber. Aren't you glad that he's here with us this morning? And we praise the Lord for that. We have another of our church members that is in need of prayer this morning. So on that note, I would like us to think about that, the gift of prayer that we have. I like how he said that, the gift of prayer. And I'd like to spend a special moment of time. We have a few different prayer requests that we can mention this morning, and we've gone over some of them on Wednesday nights, and typically that's when we go through our prayer list. But I just particularly want to spend some time in prayer this morning for Amy Durrett. Amy is still hospitalized this morning, and many of you have talked back and forth, texted with her, and I've talked with her some over the weekend. And she is stable, but still struggling. There are some things that they're still trying to figure out when she is up and around. Her oxygen level plummets, drops very, very low in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And she is, like I said, stable, and she's functioning. She's excited about her doctor, she said. Her doctor's been explaining things, and now they just need to see some recovery. They have her on oxygen, and that has gotten her to the levels that she needs to be while she's down and while she is still. But she is struggling overall to be able to come out of this and to recover. And she's been there a long time, and the last couple weeks, and I know that she wants to see, we have a number of college students leaving this week to head back to college. And her girls, Rachel, is headed back to Bob Jones. I know that this is the last place she would want to be at the moment. She wants to be with her girls and be able to take Rachel down, send her off. And so there's just a lot going on in their life this morning. So I'd like to just spend a special moment in prayer for her. There's some other requests. If you have your bulletin, if you were here with us Wednesday that we mentioned, Herschel Short's family as he passed away and went to be with the Lord. And then Angie Mattea is here, I have heard, somewhere this morning. I have not seen her. Angie Mattea, you know, we've been praying for you. And our church has been praying for her this year as she's been going through cancer treatments. And we're praising the Lord that he's been working in Angie's life. And so we can praise the Lord for that as well. But I want to spend just a moment. You can pray there as a couple. We do this some on Wednesday nights. You can pray as a couple, as a family. If you're near a friend, you can pray with them. You're welcome to kneel there at your seat if you'd like. Sit at your seat. You can come to the altar if you'd like. And I'd just like to lift Amy and her family up in prayer right now if we could while Philip plays. Father, as we come to you this morning on behalf of someone who we care for and love, and not just Amy this morning, but her entire family, we lift them up. This is a difficult circumstance, as many around the world have experienced and gone through in this last year. We do pray, first and foremost, that you would work mightily in Amy and her body, and heal her and work in her. Give the doctors wisdom as they treat her to do exactly what it is that she needs to be able to recover quickly, to bring her back to strength, to allow her to be with her family, to be home. We praise you for her testimony, her life, the effort that she puts in here as she teaches young people here at the school and gives her life to you in that way. And we thank you for it, her willing spirit. And we just lift her up at this time and at this moment. We do not know exactly what it is that she needs, and we do not know exactly the words that even we should pray or what we should say. But we know that we need you, and we know that she does as well. And so we ask you this morning that you would intervene and that your son would intercede on our behalf, even when we do not know how to pray. With those that have struggled this week with different issues and different sicknesses, and as we mentioned, those traveling, with those that have lost loved ones this week, Herschel Short's family and Harold Tennell's family, and we just ask that you'd lift them up, encourage them in your word, and bring peace to their hearts, however that may be, through your spirit. And we thank you that we can trust you to do that. We praise you for the time that we have together around your word this morning. And we ask that you would teach us the things that we do not know, and instill in us and put into us the things that we do not have, Strengthen us where we struggle, and lift us up where we are weary. And we will praise you for it in your precious name. Amen. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 129. We're going to read that as our text this morning. And if you have a bulletin, or if you're watching online, you can go on our website to the Connect page and pull up our bulletin there, the sermon notes for the day, and you can follow along. But you'll see that we're going to be studying Psalm 129 together this morning. So we're going to read it, and then Philip's going to sing a song before we walk through this passage together. I want you to listen carefully to Philip's song, because I asked him to sing this particular one. We're going to learn it at some point in the next few weeks, next couple months. And so you pay attention, and I expect you to have it memorized when he's done, and we'll sing it sometime soon. All right, Psalm 129, if you would. You'll see it is, again, titled A Song of Degrees or A Psalm of Ascents. This is what we've been studying these last 10 or 11 weeks, and we're going to walk our way through this particular one this morning. Notice in verse 1, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth his sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Let's ask the Lord to help us. Help us now as we have read your word. Teach us from it. And help us as Philip ministers in song that our hearts would continually praise you regardless of our circumstance or situation, but that would be rooted in your word and in your character and your nature and who you are. So teach us that this morning in your name. Amen. Do you have breath this morning? And guess what your job is today? Guess what your God-given mission is in this world? If you can breathe today, whatever that may be. And there's a lot said of that. I was thinking, I listened to that song some, even when I was struggling with some sickness back in the fall and had some issues and some different things with COVID. And that song was encouragement to me. And as I was listening to it, I'll be honest, there was a time or two I thought, well, I don't even have any breath, Lord. You're going to have to really help me with this. And he said, it doesn't matter how much breath you have. If you have it, you're to praise the Lord. And so we come to him in the middle of trouble and trial, struggles, hardships, and we still praise the Lord. That's our goal. That's what we want to do as a church this morning. Look, if you would, again at Psalm 129, and we're going to walk our way through the psalm. I will be honest with you this morning. Of all the psalms of ascents that we have walked through so far, of all the ones that we have covered, we have now covered 120 up through 130, and because we did 131st sort of to introduce it, so we went a little bit out of order of that one. So after today, we'll have covered those first 10 or so, and out of all of the Psalms of Ascent, this one, I will admit, I wrestled with the longest. Not because it's necessarily perplexing, not because it's difficult, not because there's anything wrong with it. I don't know exactly why. I just struggled with it a little longer than some of the others. Struggled to really root in and find the theme of it or what God intended for, at least for myself personally, to learn. It has good truth, but when you read it at first, it really brings some things to mind that are distracting. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and as you're reading it, whatever it is mentioning, as you think of the application to your life, you become distracted? I do that quite often. When I read of certain things and it talks about joy and joyful circumstances and good things that God has done, I'll find my mind a little bit wandering off to the good things God has done in my life. And that's a great thing. But sometimes when I read about afflictions and trials and troubles and situations, I think about what's been going on in the last week. I think about things that I have dealt with in the past. Things that I sometimes, and this is where it gets more rough on my mind mentally, is when I'm thinking about the troubles that are about to come up, the things that I'm about to have to deal with, or the decisions, the struggles, the trials, the troubles of life. So as I walk through Psalm 129, I'll admit, out of all of them, this one took a little while to feel like I could wrestle to the ground, but I feel like the Lord has given us something helpful this morning from His Word, and so we want to meditate on it, look to it this morning. This psalm, as we have mentioned for the last few weeks, there's sort of this five patterns, this threefold pattern, five times throughout the Psalms of Ascent, where there is a psalm of trouble, then a psalm of trust, and then what? Does anybody remember? A psalm of triumph. So, trouble, trust, triumph. Maybe I'll just repeat that over and over and over until we get it. Trouble first, then trust, then triumph. And it repeats it over and over, like you're walking upstairs, like you're repeating something over and over. The Psalms of Ascent, as the people of Israel would make their way up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms sort of methodically as they made their way up that 2,000-foot elevation gain, over 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And they would sing these in repetition, and it would teach them, walking through, plodding through. And this particular psalm is back to a psalm of trouble. And the Psalms of Ascent are a great picture in life because you don't have trouble and then trust and then triumph and then it just plateaus the rest of your life. It's repeating. It's rolling like the hills. There's trouble, trust, triumph. And then there may be trouble again. Sometimes it feels like there's twice the trouble, double the trouble in our lives. And there's two trouble hills before we get to the trust and the triumph at times. But it is a circular pattern that we often face in our lives. And so when we come to Psalm 129, we are back to a psalm of trouble. But this particular psalm is different from the rest of the psalms of trouble because it is not written from any sort of dire circumstance. It is not written out of a current trouble, but rather it is a meditation or a moment of introspect looking back on past trouble. So this psalm, doesn't appear that the psalmist is crying out saying, I am in trouble. He is simply looking back on the trials, the struggles, the issues of his life in the past. So it's not something that we really want to do all that often, is it? We don't want to meditate on our troubles. We don't want to think about our troubles over and over. We just simply want to get out of our troubles. And when we do, when we do think about our trouble, we often think about it the wrong way. A misaligned or misfocused meditation on the problems of life can lead to being overwhelmed. It can breed discontent. It can cause us bitterness, fear, anxiety, and distrust of the Lord. And so we have to be careful as we think about the issues and the problems that we face in life. We need to do so carefully, biblically, and in a way in which reflects on the goodness of God still. So we don't really desire to set aside time to focus on our past troubles. Once we're done with them, we just want to be done with them. But this psalm teaches us quite the opposite. In fact, we often desire to escape our troubles. And even when we do escape our troubles, we miss the fact that often when we don't meditate, we don't think back, we miss the lessons. We miss the opportunities that God placed into those troubles. We naturally want to be numb to our trouble. There are certain things that it is good to be numb towards, certain circumstances in life that physically it is good to be numb. When you go to the dentist, that's a good thing. Now, they say you're going to be numb, and quite often, my opinion, you are not. They say that we're going to numb you first. They're going to wipe this little thing on you so you don't feel the shot. And then you feel the shot. Then we're going to give you this shot so you don't feel us work on the tooth. And then you feel them work on the tooth. And then they do all these things. They try to numb you. Well, that's a good point to be numb if you've ever had surgery. Some of you, have had surgery while you're knocked out and asleep. That's a good thing. I know some people that have had surgery while they're awake. And that's not as comfortable. There's certain times it's good to be numb. There's other times it's not healthy to be numb. Like when you go to the dentist and they numb your mouth. And they say, don't eat for a few hours because you're numb. And then you ignore that and you go to McDonald's and you get a burger or wherever you go and you start biting down and chewing on it. And then you realize several minutes in, you've been chewing on your own lip and didn't even know it because it's numb. And then that's even worse than the dental work that they did. That takes even longer to recover from. So sometimes when we numb ourselves to the pain, if I were to break my hand or break my arm and they numb it and they work on it and it's still numb, but then I go out and try to do more work or I try to play a sport or I try to lift weights or I do something with that arm, yeah, it's numb for the moment.
and it's getting me through, but I'm going to be in a lot of trouble and a lot of pain when it's done because I haven't handled it correctly. It's good to be numb to certain things, but the Bible's teaching us this morning, we are not just to numb ourselves to the trials and the troubles of life. It's also interesting that this psalm focuses on Israel, or God's people as a whole group. A lot of the places in the Psalms I've sent, when he talks about the trouble, he's talking personally. But notice, if you would, in verse number 1, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. And then the whole of the psalm, it's really talking about Israel as a group. Many times have they afflicted you or me from my youth, but it's talking about the whole nation of Israel. Not one person from their childhood, but Israel from their very beginning. Think about that. That would make sense. The nation of Israel, what would they mean by I'm afflicted from my youth? Well, when they were formed as a nation, they were formed in bondage to Egypt. Even before that, they struggled and suffered in Canaan as they were just a small family, and there were struggles and turmoils from that. From my youth, or from the youth of Israel, there has been struggle and problems and issues. Psalmist is calling Israel to recount their hardship, and we'll see why in a moment. But throughout history, God's people, whether we are believers, the nation of Israel, or now the church, we all face some marked hardships in our life simply for who we are as sinners, sinful human beings living in a broken world. Sometimes it's because of persecution, because something's directed toward us. Derek Kidner notes something interesting in his commentary. Let me read you this quote. It says, "Whereas most nations tend to look back on what they have achieved, Israel reflects here on what she has survived. It could be disheartening as an exercise, for Zion still has ill wishers, but the singers take courage from the past, facing God with gratitude and their enemies with defiance." I thought that was a great quote. I think it's a good perspective for the psalm. What are they doing? They're remembering the deliverance of God in the past, claiming and looking toward the promise of God in the future, and then facing their enemies, their trials, or their problems with defiance, saying, "You cannot destroy me. You have not destroyed us already, so you will not destroy us in the future. God has already delivered us once, twice, dozens of times, and he will continue to deliver us over and over and over again." This is the meditation that he's trying to make on the problems of life. Not how many they have faced or how big they have been, but how God faithfully over and over has remained committed to his people. That's what we want to see this morning. I want us to look at this particular psalm in the context or the perspective of a particular theme. I wish sometimes as you study through a book and you preach it, then you go back and you find something else and you wish you had said that the first time that you preached. Well, that kind of happened to me this week as I was walking through these Psalms of Ascent again, just sort of rolling through them. I started to kind of write out themes above each one, and there's sort of a step-like pattern to some of the themes. I've written them out, and we'll focus on today's, but I want to go back. If you want to write these down, you can. If not, we'll get them later. But the beginning in Psalm 120, the theme there is repentance. It's repentance. In Psalm 121, there is focus, or a childlike focus. Psalm 122, there is worship, is the theme. Psalm 123, there is service. How are we going to serve the Lord? Psalm 124 and then 125, there's help. And then security is the theme or the focus. Psalm 126, there are upward steps of joy. Psalm 127, it involves the Lord's satisfaction or in the family and in work, but God's satisfaction. Psalm 128, we studied last time, the joy of happiness and blessing. And then Psalm 129 this morning, here's the word, if you want to jot it down, is perseverance. Perseverance, that's the theme. So imagine sort of stepping through. We keep moving forward toward the Lord, toward Zion, as the psalmist calls it. Now, Zion in the scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, is not just referring to the place where Jerusalem is. It's not just referring to a hill. All throughout the Bible, Zion is referred to, you can think of it this way, and here's someone define it this way, it's helpful. The one people of God together with him for eternity. So it may refer to the city of Jerusalem and Zion where it is built, but it looks past that. It sees the temporary Zion where the temple was that gave or sort of where Israel sort of saw the evident presence of the Lord temporarily, but it looked past the temporary Zion to the future eternal Zion, which is all of God's people together with Him. The one people of God together with Him for eternity. So when it looks towards Zion, they're saying we're walking towards Zion. How are we walking? Psalm 120, we're walking with repentance. We're walking with focus. 122, we're walking with worship. We're walking with service. We're walking with help and security. We're walking with joy. We're walking with satisfaction. We're walking with happiness and blessedness. And then today we come to Psalm 129, they're saying we're walking with perseverance. What do we mean by perseverance? We'll talk about that in a moment. But this is a prayer and a song asking for God to help them persevere in their lives. It speaks of past trouble and the perseverance through those things and prays for future protection and guidance. The idea is that God has brought us this far and He will deliver us still. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a goal to persevere in your relationship with God? Just like anything else in life, if we don't have a goal, not much is going to be accomplished. You don't accomplish, most things you don't accomplish them on accident. Rarely it'll happen, and that's a nice blessing in whatever day it is. But you can go through your week this week, I bet, through the next 7 days and come back and I say, how much did you accomplish on accident this week? Very few things. But you accomplish things on purpose. So if our goal is to persevere, to move forward for the Lord, to bear the strain and the weight of life, but continue to walk and serve, that has to be a goal for our spiritual lives. I want to step, I want to grow, I want to travel, I want to go the right way, all the way to the very end with my Lord. Let me ask you this, how silly are we as Christians to treat our Christian life like a bus stop? You may laugh. You may think, well, that's a funny analogy. What do you mean by Christian life is a bus stop? We get our ticket, and then we wait to go. We get our pass, and then we sit on the bench and wait for someone to come take us where we are going in the end. And isn't that how a lot of Christians function? That's how I find myself functioning like that from day to day at times. I have my salvation. I'm headed to heaven. I have what I want. I'm just going to kind of sit around until that happens. I'm just going to kind of be here. But if you read the Bible, it does not call us to get our pass to heaven and then wait for that moment that we enter. It calls us to immediately start walking in that direction. I have received the salvation of God. Now, as Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning, find the blessings, the roots, the gems of your salvation. Move toward the Lord now that you will spend eternity with. We love a good story of perseverance, don't we? I was watching some of the Olympics. I don't remember this story, not from this Olympics, but from the one before. There was a lady named Yusra Mardini. She's a Syrian swimmer. She did not swim for Syria. There are certain nations that do not compete in the Olympics as nations themselves because of the turmoil and the unrest and the broken government and terrorism and the issues and the humanitarian problems that are there. But some people from those countries that needed to escape, that have escaped, they compete in the Olympics as the Olympic Committee or the Olympic group of athletes from refugees from restricted or from difficult nations. They almost formed their own team. They're from all over. It's actually really cool. It's a really inspiring story to see these people that have left their home because of trouble and issues and trials and struggles in their lives. They have left literally fleeing for their lives. Then they get to compete on this international stage. There's this one particular woman, Yusra Mardini. She's a Syrian swimmer, and she left Syria on a boat. A boat that was meant for vacations, like you would rent sort of a pontoon boat to go out on the lake. And they left, and they're going to sail about 40, I think it was, miles or so, 40 kilometers, I can't remember which one, 40 kilometers from Syria to an island that was owned by Greece. And sort of they set off, and they got about 15 minutes in, and their engine died. And they got a little further, and they paddled, and the boat had started to break. There's 20 people on the boat. So some of them jumped off, and Yusra and her sister and another man and one other jumped off the boat, tried to do some things to fix it. They realized this is not going to work. So they took ropes, and they tied them to the boat, And then they tied them to themselves, hooked them over their shoulder, put them around their waist, and they began to swim toward the island where they were fleeing for their lives. They swam for 3.5 hours, pulling a boat with 16, 17 different people on them, saved their lives. They're discovered, they are found, they are rescued, they make their way. Germany takes them in. They're given new homes and new lives and able to start anew with their family. It's just a great story. And now here she is swimming in the Olympics, free with liberty and freedom, just so excited for life. We love stories like that of perseverance, don't we? But if we do a simple word study of the word perseverance or its equivalents in the Bible, the word associated, sometimes it's translated patience or long-suffering, but the word for persevering literally means this. It literally means to remain under the weight of. And while we love stories of perseverance, that doesn't exactly sound like a lesson that we want to learn. If you want to come to church this morning, I want to learn how to get out from under the weight of my issues and problems. How do I take off the weight that life has set on me? How do I get out from under all the struggles of life? But the very word perseverance itself means to remain under that weight. So what are we being called to when we are being called to persevere? It is sometimes that we remain under the pressures of daily life. We remain under the struggles and the trials and the different turmoils and tribulations that are brought into our life. It means we remain under those things, but are supported and lifted up and strengthened by the Lord. It is not always that we immediately escape. That is not perseverance. But it is that we are able to bear it, not in ourselves, but through the Lord. Sounds like an inspirational topic. What do we learn in church today, kids? To stay under the weight of our Christian faith. To remain pressed by hardships and struggles. To remain under the daily pressures of this life and world. Where's the coloring sheet for that one? Perseverance, though, is more than just making it through a difficult situation in life. It's more than just surviving. Perseverance doesn't mean that you just make it through. It means you make it through with your faith, your hope, your joy, and your goodness still intact. How do you do that? Don't you want to do that? We're all going to face issues in life. You say, man, for the last few weeks, we have talked a lot about troubles and trials and struggles and issues because that's what's here in this portion of the Bible. So that's what we're talking about. Israel is struggling as they're making their way up to Jerusalem. They've been held captive at different points for years. Their nation is not what it had been. They have hardship and problems and sorrow in their life, but they walk through singing. Sometimes making it through a situation doesn't mean that we make it through well. Sometimes we become bitter. We become jaded. You see this happen all the time. People make it through some really terrible situation, but what happens inside of their soul, it's almost like something dies. What happens in their soul makes you not want to be around that person anymore. Maybe it's us that have experienced that. I've had some issue, and it's so broken my soul. I am alive, but barely. I'm alive physically, but spiritually I am struggling. So how is it that we persevere through these issues, these struggles, these encounters, when something doesn't destroy us, but is actually used by God to shape us? This psalm teaches, in the first place, that God subjects His church to different troubles, afflictions, to the end that He may prove Himself her defender and deliverer. And so with that perspective in mind, with the thought of perseverance, let's note a couple things this morning as we look at the text. Number one, the trouble remembered. So what does he do? He says, I want you to persevere, but how is that? What are we going to do? What's going to help us persevere? And he says, well, first, let's remember our trouble. What's the point of that? What's the point of remembering our past hardships? What's the point of dwelling on the difficult circumstances of life? Why would I ever want to go back and think about how hard a situation was or how much something hurt? In fact, we think we should do the opposite. It's not our American mindset. We don't focus on the dark times and the bad times. We press into the good times. We don't meditate on the bad. It's like our lives are supposed to be. If you go to Disney World, they have that carousel of progress that's there. Some of you have been there, and you go in, and every time it shifts you from room to room, and it sings the same song over and over and over. My dad, though he would always tease about it, was emotional. He loved that ride. He loved that song. He says, because it's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. shining at the end of every day. You should ask Justin. Next time you see him, ask Justin to sing this for you. And tomorrow, he says, it's a great big beautiful tomorrow, and tomorrow is just a dream away. Man had a dream, and that's the start. He followed his dream with mind and heart, and then it becomes a reality. And then the dream comes true for you and me. There's a problem with that. It's not true. Fooey on that song. It just doesn't work that way. But that's the way we think it should work. Man has a dream. That's the start. And then he follows that dream with his mind and with his heart. And then that dream becomes reality. And life is great. They didn't read the Bible, evidently, when they wrote that song. Because God reminds us of our past troubles and our suffering. And here he says, may Israel now say, God is literally instructing his people to sing of their former troubles. It's interesting. You go back and read a list of the most popular Christian hymns and songs written for about 30 years, from the 80s through the early 2000s. Very few songs are ever written about trouble. Now, it may include trouble, but quickly moves to how we came through it and how happy we are about it. But very few are like Psalm 129 that actually meditate on the difficulties of life. Now, the last decade, that has changed, which is a good thing. Following the example here. It doesn't mean every song we sing should be about our troubles, but it doesn't mean we should ignore them either. So notice this. What do we see about our trouble and remembering it? Number one, or letter A there, the magnitude of our trouble. Notice verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me. Verse 2. Many a time have they afflicted me. The word there for many is often translated great. Every time it's used in the book of Genesis, it's translated as great. In Genesis 6:5, it says the wickedness of man was great on the earth. In Genesis 7:11, it talks about the flood. It says that the waters bursting forth from fountains great, the great deep, the great depths. So if you look at it as many times, or greatly they have afflicted me. Over and over I have been afflicted. Life brings some seriously hard things, doesn't it? There's no manual that they hand you when you leave the hospital as a baby. They don't give you this little journal that says, hey, here's some struggles people have had in the world. If you'll go over this, it's sort of like a troubleshooting manual for life. You'll go over this by the time you're 4 or 5. It'll be easy sailing from there. Just make sure you follow those directions. We don't get one of those. We don't necessarily have it easier than anyone else just because that we're Christians. That was never promised. I want you to notice how abruptly the song begins. It just says, many a time have I been afflicted. I've been greatly afflicted. What a great first line. There's some very famous first lines for songs. What a great first line for a song. I have a lot of troubles. Well, what does that teach us? What does it tell us? Most likely the psalmist was mulling over, was thinking about and meditating on all the issues and the struggles of life that maybe he had had personally, but that Israel had had corporately and as a nation, and mulling them over, maybe emotionally, eventually it just kind of bursts forth. He has to sing about it. Many troubles have we had. Talks about the magnitude. Spurgeon says of this particular verse, Israel says many a time because she could not count or say how many times. It speaks of the afflictors as they, because it would be impossible to write out all the peoples and names that sought their harm. It's stunning and even saddening to think about the magnitude of trouble that we and that people in our lives and people that we love and in our world face and that we find ourselves in, isn't it? We have one quote, persecution is the heirloom of the church. What an encouraging message this is this morning. Persecution is the heirloom of the church. We all struggle. We all have issues. Think about it for the Israelites. Originally, singing this song, and they look back, they say, from our youth, from when we were a baby nation, all the way in Canaan, in Egypt, we suffered. In the wilderness, we suffered. When we get to the promised land, we lose people. There's sufferings, there's issues. When we establish a kingdom, it becomes fractured and broken. We reject the Lord. He takes us away. He lets us return. He takes us away. There's exile over and over and over. And even babes in Christ are often cradled in opposition. Sometimes the sheer magnitude of what we face is troubling. Notice the second thing, the manner. Not only is it great, but he says we have been afflicted. The word afflicted there means to bind, to tie up, to squeeze, or to apply pressure. It's different. It doesn't just say many times have we been attacked. He says many times we have been afflicted. We all have different things that apply pressure to our lives. They afflict. They put it on the pressure points of our lives. And there's a difference between that attacking trouble and the afflicting trouble. Attacking trouble comes out of nowhere. Somebody tries to hit us with something. They shoot their spiritual bullets at us. Life sometimes tries to smash us. There's an earthquake. There's something sudden. But often, there's a subtleness to affliction. And we don't even realize that it's there. And the weight is added and added and added and added. There's this guy, I think he's, I don't know if he's on YouTube or something on social media, and he evidently has gained like millions of followers. This is what he does every day. He gets people to watch this. I don't know why. It must be therapeutic. But he gets a pack, several packs, thousands of rubber bands, and he puts a watermelon or some type of fruit, usually a watermelon, a cantaloupe, something like that. He puts it on his counter, and he starts, talking to whoever's on the camera. And he puts one rubber band on the outside of it. He keeps talking. Then he puts another one. He puts another one. Somebody sent it to me one time. I was like, what is this guy doing? He puts a rubber band and another rubber band and another rubber band and another band. And the video goes for literally hours of the day that he is doing this. I don't know who sits and watches this, but they do. But you know what happens is as he works his way through that pack of rubber band, that first rubber band did not bother that watermelon at all. Didn't bother it. But by the end of the video, he finally puts a rubber band, and eventually the top of the watermelon just explodes. It shoots everywhere. It bursts open. Why? Because a little bit more pressure, a little bit more pressure, a little bit more pressure, and a little bit more pressure. And eventually life breaks. That's what Israel's saying. It's not always smack you in the face. Sometimes it is squeezing your hand. Sometimes it puts its hands around your neck or around some part of your mind or your heart, and it squeezes. Before you realize it, you're in trouble. There's the magnitude, the manner, and then notice the longevity of trouble. He says, since my youth. He says, it's been happening over and over and over. There's no graduation from the university of hardship. It's not like we enroll with a major in persecution and a minor in suffering, and 4 years later we come out with a degree. It's all of our lives. We're just always going to have things we struggle with. I promise, it will get encouraging in the next 5 minutes. Don't just hold on, okay? But what is he talking about in verses 1 and 2? Many a time have they afflicted. I have had pressure on me from my youth. What an encouraging message this is. But remember for a moment, this is not a psalm to Israel about the trouble they are in. I want you to think about this. It's the trouble they have been in. That's what you have to think about this morning as you think about the psalm. I want to focus on that for a moment as we finish up this morning. We want a message on hardship and trial, troubles, problems while we're in the midst of them. But this is a message on trouble and trials after they're through them. You may have related to a lot of the things we mentioned this morning. You've thought about your trouble, your issue, your financial problem, your physical health, your mental struggles, your emotional struggles, your family issues, the hardships and pains and the turmoil of life. You may be thinking about what you're in at the moment. This song is about what they have been in the past. And we want somebody, when we're in the middle of trouble, to preach us a message saying, be encouraged. But when we are encouraged and life is good, which some of you, that is the case right now, when life is good, we don't want somebody to come preach a sermon and say, here's a bunch of trouble. Think about how bad life was. What is the point of this? I want you to think about this. They aren't simply remembering their own personal trouble. Who's singing this? Most of these were written and started to be used when after the time of Babylon, after the exile, before the time of Christ, hundreds of years after what they're singing about. And the Lord instructs them, sing about this trouble, many of these afflictions. What are they about? The 400 years they spent in slavery years before. The 40 years that they dwelt in the wilderness wandering. The 70 years they spent in captivity to Babylon. The hardships, the people that died, the people they struggle with. They're not even singing about their own problems. And the Lord here, this is interesting. It's interesting to think. We can apply it to certain things even today. God says to them, you don't have to ignore the bad things that have happened in the past. You don't have to gloss it over and pretend that it did not happen. It happened, and it was hard. And God is calling them to remember it. Sometimes we want people, have you ever been around somebody that keeps relating back to some bad issue in their life or some bad thing, maybe not even for them, but maybe before. You've met a Holocaust survivor. You've met someone and their family was brought into slavery at some point in American history, and there's some other family. It may not even have directly affected their life, and you're like, why are you even talking about that? God says, you should remember this. You should think about this. You should think about what the Lord has brought you through and those that have brought the gospel, or in their case, the heritage of the Lord through. Because when we do, we find not only that the trouble should be remembered, but we find finally, notice number two, the trouble is relieved. He says, they have afflicted me. Yet. That's the word I want to focus on in verse number two. Yet. Here's the encouraging thing about all this passage. He says, there's a yet. Like the clash of cymbals, like the beat of a victory drum, like the blast of a trumpet, the word yet here rings out in declaration. I am cast down, but I am not destroyed. It's like one of those great motivational speech lines. It's like the part in the movie where everyone tears up or stands up and yells and shouts, I have had great affliction, yet they have not prevailed against me. That's the point in thinking about past trouble. That's the point in letting your heart meditate and think and sing on the problems and issues of life. What's the point of it? It is that you can still sing about them. It is that you can still think about them. It is that there is a now. Notice in verse number one, many times have they afflicted from my youth. May Israel now say. There's part of the praise. There's part of the blessing. There's part of the glory. There have been many afflictions in the past then, but there still is a now. There have been many afflictions and problems, but there still is a yet. Because the Lord always is faithful. That's the whole point of this psalm. There is great trouble, but there is a great God. There are many afflictions, but His mercies are far more. There is much problem and pain in our lives. You can live to be 90 or 100. You're never going to escape the problems of this life, but you can always find security and strength in the God who guides you through them. The trouble is relieved. Notice the tone. We say, oh, this is just such a negative psalm, and we've been spending the last 30 minutes talking about the affliction and the problems and the trouble. Why? Because there's still a now and there's still a yet. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of trouble right now. There is a future that is coming if you're a child of God and a Christian, that God is always faithful. God always provides. God always relieves. Whether it's in this world or in the next, there will be eternity with no affliction. There will be everlasting with no more pain. There will be evermore with no more sin. That's what He's calling Israel to sing about. Yes, you have had afflictions, but there's still a yet. There's still a now. He emphasizes it more in verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Some have related this to prophecy of Christ. There's no real indication there, though it is obvious we could picture them whipping the back of Christ. But really speaking directly, he's saying this is what has happened throughout the nation of Israel. We have had struggles, long struggles, complete. You look at think about a plowed field. Every aspect of it is covered. No farmer goes out and plows half a field. They plow the whole thing. All of it, corner to corner, side to side. They make sure they get it all. And he says, that's the kind of trouble we face. Side to side, every aspect of life has been touched by trouble. But there is a now, but there is a yet. Look at verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Not speaking there about cords like a whip, but the cords he's talking about are binding cords. I have been tied down. I have had the pressure applied. But there's a point in life where God always comes and clips the cords. Where He comes and removes the burden. It's through the gospel. It's through His Son. So how should we look at the trouble relieved? We'll mention them and be done. There's a proper focus that He has. The affliction, the pressure of life can lead to one of two things. It can lead to hostility or it can lead to hope. But it never leads to both. So which one has it led you to this morning? Which ones do your afflictions lead you to? Do they lead you to hostility toward the one that you may blame or with a circumstance that has caused you trouble? Or do they lead you to hope? Do we walk through affliction with this phrase, yet it has not prevailed against me? Romans 5:3-5 say, Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Notice that progression. There's tribulation that causes patience, which, by the way, is the same word for perseverance. Tribulation brings patience or perseverance. That brings experience, which brings hope. What do troubles bring in your life this morning? If we are rooted in the gospel, they should bring hope. Perseverance through pain turns affliction into growth. Stormy rains bring growth. And finally, notice if you would this, or letter B, you see there the proper perspective. You have the focus, but then you have the proper perspective. Notice what he says in verse number 4. There, excuse me, the Lord is righteous. Notice he says, my afflictions are great, but notice where his attention is drawn. But the Lord is righteous. Was the trouble tough? Yes. Many times, affliction, the pressure from my youth, plowed like a field, covering the whole thing, but God is righteous. What is he saying? God resolves it all one day. Notice the perspective. He keeps in mind who God is and what he has done. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. What a good example for us this morning as we struggle through trouble or we think back on it. Because really that's what it's calling us to do. It's not just calling us to deal with trouble that's now in our lives. It's causing us to look back. What is the greatest pain you've ever felt? What's the hardest time? What's the darkest pathway you've ever walked? What is the shadow, most shadow-filled valley that you've ever made your way through? Well, God says, it's good to look back at that. But as you look back, don't focus on the shadows. Don't focus on the darkness. Don't focus on the dangers. And don't focus on the pain. Focus on this, that in the midst of that, the Lord is righteous. He cuts the bands of the wicked. The Lord, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. And then finally, notice the response. And it's very simple. Verse 1, he's telling them to speak. Now may Israel say. And then verses 5 through 8 give us the example that they pray. So what's the proper response? When I think back in the past to the pain that God has brought me through, what should my response be? I should say and I should pray. I should tell about how good God is, how great he is. And you know, sometimes when we tell a story, or tell of our pain and our trouble, we like to emphasize the details of the trouble. And then we finish with a phrase like, but the Lord's good, and that's over. Quite the opposite is made to be declared here, but the Lord is righteous. Here is how he worked on our behalf. Who the Lord is and what he has done, and then it leads them to prayer. Verses 6 through 8 says, or verses 5 through 8, let them all be confounded, turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass that withereth upon the housetop which withereth afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand. He's saying, our afflictions, the problems that we have, it's like moss, like grass on top of a roof. There's not enough there for it to grow. It sprouts up and it's annoying, but by the time it's annoying, it's gone. Is that how we think of our issues, our troubles in life? Well, it is difficult, but by the time it's there, the Lord will deal with it. The Lord will comfort. The Lord will provide. The Lord will be faithful. So as we close, think about these action items, if you would, these moments of introspect, some realities that we cannot ignore. Evil does not win. There's no harvest for evil and trouble. God is always faithful to his people. The circumstances against you cannot compete with the joy that is promised before you. So some of us need to start by looking back. That's the very simple part of this message this morning. It's a weird thought. We're going to come to church. Here's what we're going to be encouraged to do. Think about how bad things happened in our past. But that's the part that I struggle with the most as I was wrestling with this passage. How am I supposed to get up and stand and preach before people and say, this morning, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to think about the worst moments that you've ever had in your life. Some of us have numbed it away. I'll admit, I have numbed things away in the last year and a half. There are moments in my mind that I have tried to ignore, that I've tried to make the pain go away, things of losing dad and being there when he passed, and other many, many other issues. What's the Lord asked me to do? Think about them. And then in thinking about them, dig them up, as painful as it may be. Remember the pressure. Talk about it honestly, the magnitude, to the manner, how long it may have been. But from there, let it lead to rejoicing. that the trouble has been relieved. Though not perfect, we understand with a proper focus and a proper perspective and a proper response. Some of us don't have the right response to any trouble in our lives because our perspective is not right. Because we focus on the sin or the temptation, the struggle, the hardships of life, and not who God is and what He's done. So where are you this morning? Do you need to start by looking back at the past? When you look back at the past, do you then need to move to rejoicing about the relief that God brings? We live our lives ready to work out, ready working practical personal knowledge of Him. We're not ready to fight off how we feel because of what we know. That's the challenge I want to leave you with this morning. That's really, I'll just be frank with you this morning. That is the lesson that God has put on my heart. Take this away from the message is what He's told me. You cannot live by what you feel. You have to live by what you know. And those two things don't always agree. They don't always match. If our perspective is wrong, our focus can be off. We'll think about how much better, how much bigger, how much greater someone else has it, rather than focus on the yet and the now. I can admit that I am closer to the Lord because of my troubles, but it's only by His mercy. So maybe we go to Him and ask Him to help us to think about our past, but to think about it properly. Father, thank You for Your mercy today. Thank You that You are a good God, a righteous God, a holy God. As verse 4 says, the Lord is righteous. And in the midst of our troubles, may we constantly remember the Lord is righteous, the Lord is just. Though we may not feel something is fair, may we know that You are just. I can think back to moments in my life. I know that there are many people in this room that can think back to the last 5 months, 6 months, the last year, the last 5 years. And thinking back about it, they can remember trouble. And think back to a moment decades ago that still hurts and harms and shapes their life in many ways. It's not a bad thing to remember them. But we need to remember them with the right perspective, with the right focus. So may we dredge up some of the things that we dread, and may we give them to You. Not living by how we feel, but by what we know. And we'll thank You for helping us do that. We love You. Help us to love You more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand.